Proverbs chapter 1. Today we finish this study, which I confessed 2 weeks ago I regretted doing. Now I get to repent of that because the truth of the matter is the last 3 weeks studying this book has been good for my own soul. It's reminded me, it's reminded me anew of the simplicity of Christ's call on my life and yours. I chose Proverbs because, as I said, it takes life in all of its complexity and boils it down to a simple choice we all face. There are but two ways to live. Week 1, verses 1 through 7, we discovered God's way, what's called the way of the wise. It's ultimately the life you long for. Last week, in verses 8 through 19, we learned that there is in truth another way, the way of the fool. It's a way that begins with a lie. Today, in verses 20 through 33, our text for the morning, we're going to discover that this choice we all face is one we must face. There's no avoiding it. There's no going around it. Now, I got to confess before we stand, read, and pray that this sermon is going to sound a little bit like an old-time revival, hellfire and brimstone sermon. I'm not ordinarily like that, but the truth is, preachers are supposed to be servants of the Bible. And guess what, folks? The Bible's pretty hellfire and brimstone today. So the text is going to serve us, and I make no apology for it. I'm going to ask that the Lord will grant you and me ears to hear today, because it is an urgent, critical, indeed I may say the most important word you could ever hear. So if you found Proverbs 1, I invite you to stand with me in honor of reading the words of our God. Proverbs 1. We'll begin in verse 20, and we'll make our way through the end of the chapter. Hear now the words of our God. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. And here's what wisdom has to say. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? And fools hate knowledge. If you turn at my reproof, behold, look, he's saying, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I've called you and you refuse to listen, I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all of my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and calamity comes like a whirlwind, with distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They'll seek me diligently, but you will not find me. And here's why. Because they hated knowledge. And they did not choose the fear of the Lord, but would have none of my counsel, despised all of my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. You see, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure, and he'll be at ease without dread of disaster. Would you join me as we pray? Father in heaven, I'm asking now that by the power of your Spirit, you would come and open each of our eyes to behold wonderful things from this word. Would you grip us, especially those, Lord, who desperately need to hear this, perhaps for the first time? Would you do what I cannot, and that is grip the hearts of your people? And in so doing, work the miracle that only you can work, and that is the miracle of new life in Christ. And I am asking this in Jesus' mighty and matchless name. Amen. You may be seated. You ever wish you could go back in time? You ever, like, dreamed? Maybe you watched an old cartoon, and there was this thing called a time machine. And you ever thought, it'd be neat if I could get in a time machine and go back. If you could go back in time, where would you go? When and why? You know, what's interesting is if you've ever thought about what would it be like to go back and relive something, evidently you're not alone. About 30 years ago, September of 1997, there was a small magazine, this is a true story, small magazine that was about to be published, one of their editions was about to be published, but right before the deadline, the senior editor realized, uh-oh, I've got a blank spot that I gotta fill. So he decided to play a joke on his readers, on his subscribers. So he put this little ad in his magazine, and the ad read something like this. Wanted, somebody to go back in time with me. Warning, you better bring a weapon because I can't guarantee your safety. This is not a joke. I've only done this once before. Clearly a joke, right? Well, evidently, not everybody took it as a joke because this guy got tons of responses, evidently, of people that wanted to go back in time and believed his ad. They sent him letters. Many of them wrote why they wanted to be the candidate that would go back in this time travel machine with him. And what's remarkable is, do you want to know what the number one reason why people wanted to go with him in this time machine? Crazy to think they thought this was true, but you want to know why they want to go back? It wasn't because they wanted to go back to a famous point in history. Like, I always thought, how neat would it be to be able to see a famous speech or witness a famous battle or something? It wasn't that. It wasn't some historical moment, some turning point. The most common reason people wanted to get in that time machine is they wanted to go back and undo a decision they made that they regret. No wonder, how many of you likewise can look back in the rearview mirror of life and see countless decisions you deeply regret? What do you regret this hour? That you wish, if only you could go back and redo it. If you could but turn back time and change something, it would be infinitely better. Now, the truth is, to be human is to have regrets. And the longer you live, the longer that list grows. But I want you to hear on the authority of the word, of the countless things you might regret in your life, I plead you lend me your ear. You can take this to the bank. There is one decision you will never, ever regret. Conversely, there's another side to this coin. In the same breath, I can say on the full authority of Scripture that there is one decision you will ever regret. Today, I want you to see that the Scripture is succinct. It's simple. It confronts us with but two ways to live. There is a choice that you will ever regret, and there is a choice you will never regret. And Solomon, inspired by the Spirit of God, he's solemn when he presents this to us. He's sober when he presents this to us because he wants us to see that this is no mere arbitrary decision. This is not like choosing your favorite flavor of ice cream. These stakes could not possibly be higher. One will have you on a trajectory towards life everlasting, and one will have you on a trajectory towards death everlasting. Brothers and sisters, I plead that you would just lend me your ear, because for the next few moments, I'm going to give voice to Solomon, who was inspired by the Spirit. And in his Proverbs, he makes plain a few truths that you need to come to grips with this hour. On the one hand, he made clear, and we saw this 2 weeks ago, that there is a choice you can make in this life that you will never regret. We saw that in verses 1 through 7. There is conversely a choice you will ever regret, which we found in verses 8 through 19. And in our text today, as you already saw, I trust it was obvious as I read it, Solomon goes to great lengths to remind us that this is a choice you face today. You cannot kick the can down the road. You cannot avoid this decision. And I want you to see a simple truth that I pray rolls around in your mind and heart for the next half hour. And that truth is simply this. The choice you face could not be clearer. It could not be clearer. And for the next few minutes, I'm going to give voice to this choice you face. And I'm going to plead with you, but I don't want you to hear this as a preacher pleading to you. In truth, this is God pleading to you. And the reason I say that might puzzle you, because if you were reading the Bible, you may have noticed who is speaking in these verses. Did you notice who the narrator is? It's kind of strange. It says in verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the street. What is, I mean, Is wisdom a person? How can wisdom cry out? I thought wisdom was kind of like a principle. How can wisdom be the one talking to me here? One critical interpretive principle you have to believe and know to understand the book of Proverbs is this. Wisdom speaks a lot in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs. And what you need to understand is that wisdom is actually personified. That means it is representing a person. It's not a principle merely. It's actually representing a person. It is a poetic, literary, proverbial device. Who is this person that wisdom is representing poetically? Who is speaking? If you read the book of Proverbs, and I don't have time to prove this morning, you will discover pretty clearly that the voice of wisdom in the final analysis is the voice of God. That when wisdom speaks, God speaks. That when wisdom warns, God warns. That the promises wisdom makes are the promises God makes. That when wisdom has a word for you, in truth, it is God who has a word for you. And don't get hung up by the she, the female language used with Proverbs. It is a poetic, literary figure of speech. It is a device commonly used in this wisdom literature. But the voice of wisdom is ultimately and finally the voice of God. So don't hear the call today as the call of some old man named Solomon. Don't hear the call today as some guy you may not know, some preacher behind this big desk. This is the call of God to you. And Paul, equally inspired by the Spirit of God, in 1 Corinthians puts a finer point on it. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 that the wisdom of God is ultimately Jesus Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God, he says. And so I dare say that this call of wisdom today is ultimately the call of Christ. God in Christ is speaking to you today, and his warning is twofold. He ultimately wants us to see that there are but two ways to live. The choice you face could not be clearer. Let me give you those two choices that we must face, and then I'll explain each in the remaining time we have together. Brothers and sisters, number one, you can choose Christ and you will never regret it. But there is an equal truth. It is the other side of that coin. And that is number two, you can refuse Christ and you will ever regret it. And so let's begin with the first, because Solomon does. Number one, I plead that you would choose Christ, for you will never regret it. In verses 20 through 23, he tells us what it means to choose Christ, because the truth is that sounds arbitrary. You know, it's just like fire insurance. I'll just take that and hedge my bets. Or choosing a flavor of ice cream. It's far more weighty than this. He tells us how in verses 20 through 23. And then at the end of verse 23, and also in verse 33, he tells us why, if we choose Christ, why we will never regret it. So let's move through the text, and I want you to see that to choose Christ is going to involve a few things you need to know. The first thing I want you to note is in verse 20. Wisdom, the voice of God, is crying to you. He is crying to you in the markets. He is crying to you in the noisy streets. He is crying to you at the gates. This is a poetic way for him to say that God is calling out to all people everywhere. This is his poetic way of saying to every man, woman, and child, the voice of God is calling out to you. But it's not merely calling, it's crying. There is an urgency to his tone. God is calling you, and this is why this is so critical. God must call you, or you will never come to him. Do you know what the scripture teaches quite clearly? Faith comes by hearing. You know what that means? It means if you don't hear, you will never believe. Do you realize throughout the last 2,000 years of church history, there is not a man, woman, or child who has ever come to Christ apart from hearing the gospel proclaimed? Somehow, some way, the gospel, which is a message, got to you and you believed. You, in other words, if you are to choose Christ, if you want to choose Christ, the first critical, indisputable step is number one, you must hear his call. He must call you. And I got news for you. If you think, you know what, I just hadn't heard it yet, I got bad news for you. He has called you. And do you want to know why I know that? Because the scripture says, how can you hear without a preacher? And guess what? Y'all are in front of a preacher. And you've been in front of one Sunday after Sunday after Sunday that presents this message to you. You have heard. And my cry to you this hour is, do you hear his call? Do you? Do you hear God calling you? Do you hear the voice of wisdom crying? Let me tell you, there's such a thing called a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's going to sound like God's voice, but it's not. If you think you've heard the call of God, but that call sounds something like, you can continue to live how you want, you can continue to do as you see fit, God will just forgive you and overlook all of this. I want you to hear me that that is a wolf in sheep's clothing. That is a lie from the pit of hell. If you want to know what the voice of Christ sounds like, if you want to hear his call sounds a whole lot like verse 22. Look down, if you will, at verse 22. This is what the voice of Christ sounds like. When he calls you, he will say something along these lines. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will you scoffers delight in scoffing? How long will you fools hate knowledge? Striking, is it not? That the voice of wisdom, which is the voice of God, the first thing he cries is, how long are you going to be simple? Which means gullible, open-minded, aka dumb. He's saying, how long are you going to scoff at me? Which means mock me or laugh at me. How long are you going to love what you should hate and hate what you should love? That's in essence what he's saying. How long are you going to keep loving what you hate, what you should hate? And how long are you going to keep hating what you should love? This is the call of God to you, which illuminates, underscores, emphasizes the second step. If you are to choose Christ, it is not a mere arbitrary choice. First, you must hear his call. But when you hear his call, you'll know you heard it when, secondly, you see your need. Your eyes will be opened and you will confess, Lord, I am amongst the simple. I am amongst the scoffers. I am amongst the fools who hate knowledge. Lord, I confess, I hate what I should love and I love what I should hate. Forgive me, O God. Do you realize that Christianity is not good news until you understand the bad news? There is no such thing as a gospel without bad news. If you don't understand your need, you will never see your need for Christ. You will never want him. You'll never desire him. You'll never turn to him, which is why we emphasize this so much in this church. It's why our children's ministry does not hold back sin. We teach sin because a child cannot be saved apart from seeing their sin. We do not want a generation of easy believism that's inoculated into thinking they're Christians when in fact they're not. We want to bring the whole counsel of God. And folks, if you read the whole counsel of God, you will discover much of it has this tone of verses 20 through 33. Sin is serious. If you want to believe in Jesus, you've got to first believe, see, as it were, your need. And you must confess with your mouth, Lord, I am, as verse 22 describes, forgive me, O God. It is only when you see your need that you will see the recipe for salvation. And that leads us to verse 23. How then shall we live? Well, verse 23 tells us, if you turn at my reproof. Turn. What word comes to your mind when you hear the Bible say turn? There's a biblical word, a theological word. It should be a word you know. It shouldn't be just for pastors or Sunday school teachers. It should be for each of us. It's the word repent. To repent is to turn. It's to change your mind. God is promising us. Christ is calling us. If you but turn, I am going to give you something matchless. Now, before we explore what that precious gift is, you need to recognize, brothers and sisters, that the call of Christ to every last man, woman, and child is to repent. It's to turn. There was a generation who would tell you that repentance is a work outside of the gospel call, and that is a lie. Jesus himself made his ministry one of repentance. The apostles made their ministry one of repentance. John the Baptist, who Jesus describes as the greatest man born of a woman, he made his ministry one of repentance. The call of Christ to you is to believe and turn from your sins. And so I wonder this day, have you turned from your sins? You never will until you see your need. And you will never see your need until you hear his call. I pray this day you believe with me that if you choose Christ, you will never regret it. Here's why. Because as verse 23 promises, if you turn from your sin, if you turn at my reproof, behold. Do you see what it says? Behold. That means see. Look what I'm going to do. The first thing he says is, I am going to pour out my spirit to you. Do you realize what a precious promise this is? I am going to pour out my spirit to you. We see this language time and again in the Old Testament. Prophets like the prophet Joel, prophets like the prophet Ezekiel promise that God is going to pour out his spirit on us. We see this fully and finally realized in the book of Acts when he pours out his spirit at Pentecost, what we know as the Holy Spirit, the eternal third person of the Trinity. Brothers and sisters, I believe that the voice of wisdom in Proverbs 1 and 23 is anticipating the coming of the Spirit, which is indicative of one who has been saved. The truth is, brothers and sisters, if you hear his voice, hear his call, if you see your need, and if you turn from your sin, guess what's going to happen? Let me say it as simply as I know how. He's going to save you. He'll save you. Do you want to know what the difference is between a saved person and an unsaved person? It is not going to church. Lots of unsaved people go to church. It is not morality. Some of the most kind, moral people I know don't know the Lord. It is not sacrificial giving. It is not Bible knowledge. The Bible actually teaches us there is but one critical differentiation between a believer and an unbeliever. A believer has had the Spirit poured out in them. That means you are indwelt with the Spirit. When God saves a man, he indwells that man with the Holy Spirit of God. Do you realize to be saved is to have God, the Spirit of God, living within you? This is a precious promise that if you repent, if you believe, he will pour out his Spirit, which basically means he's going to save you. But he's not merely going to save you. Notice what the very end of verse 23 says. There's a lot in verse 23. He who saves you is also he who will make his words known to you. What does he mean by make my words known to you? He is describing here an act of grace. By making my words known to you, God means I'm going to teach you what's right and wrong. I am going to conform you into my image. I'm going to use the simplest word I know how. I'm going to change you. Do you know what biblical word we use to describe the powerful act of God changing us? Sanctification. Let's just use the alliterative words. He who saves you is he who will sanctify you. You need to understand this, that if you hear his voice and see your need and turn from your sins, he will not only save you, but he will sanctify you. He will change you. He will make you into the image of Jesus. He will slowly but surely conform you into the image of his Son. Now, what's the great goal here? Some of us, our sanctification is slower than others. And I know you all know it. Don't look at your spouse, but you know it. Sometimes it's just slower than you wish. But God has you on a slow trajectory. And the truth is, if you don't detect that in your life, if you don't see that trajectory, the Scripture's promise is that you should beware. Your assurance of salvation is not rooted in some decision, some baptism, some moment. Your assurance of salvation is rooted in your present faith. Do you believe in Jesus today? Now, some of you, just upon hearing that, it disturbs you. And you may be wondering, am I real? I don't know. Preacher, my faith vacillates. It's up and down, here, there, gone tomorrow. I don't know. Am I real? Over the last 20 years, I've been privileged to be a pastor. I have had countless people in my office who have privately asked me, how do I know I'm real? And typically, what comes next is some species of sin they're struggling with. And they're like, how could I keep struggling with this? I shouldn't be struggling with this. Am I real? If that's you, may I submit to you a simple case study? I believe I'm on sure footing here. If you are presently struggling with a species of sin of some kind, and it's bothering you, it disturbs you, you hate it, you wish you could be freed from it, but you just feel like you constantly fall back into it, I dare say that that is probably, the sheer fact that you are struggling with it is probably proof positive that the Spirit of God is within you, because that's called conviction of sin. I believe the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 was a believer struggling with sin when he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? How many of us like Paul of old could say, I hate that I keep doing these things? That's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. A believer is convicted and hates it. An unbeliever is largely indifferent. And so today, if you sense this worry, if you sense this conviction, take heart. This might be the Spirit's ministry in your life, opening your eyes anew every moment of every day to see your need. And as you see your need, you look to Christ on that cross, who is your full assurance of salvation. He alone can save you. And take heart, brothers and sisters, he who saves you and he who sanctifies you, as verse 33 says, is going to one day do something remarkable for you, something you cannot do for yourself. Verse 33 reminds us that he who saves and he who sanctifies is he who will finally glorify you. Did you notice verse 33? He says, if you just listen to me, it goes full circle. If you just hear my voice, if you listen to me, you're going to dwell secure. You're going to be at ease without dread of disaster. That means you're going to be in heaven. That's what that means. Do you realize the Bible? It has 1,189 chapters. And of those chapters, only four of them describe life outside the curse, life under the fall. Genesis 1 and 2, Revelation 21 and 22. And when you study those chapters, you are going to discover something remarkable. That heaven, the life God has for us, is one of no sin, no sorrow, and no suffering. There's coming a day when you are not going to sin, brothers and sisters, and I just want that to hit you. You're not only going to not sin, you're not going to want to sin, and you're not going to want to sin. You're going to finally be freed. Moreover, you're not going to have any sorrow anymore. He is going to wipe away every tear from your eye. You will be freed at last from the anxiety that chokes you, from the depression that has a constant cloud over you. You'll be freed from it. Moreover, the scripture says, there will be no suffering on that day, for he is going to make all things new. You are going to be whole. All that grieves this groaning creation will at last be delivered. You will, as verse 33 says, dwell secure, be at ease, without dread of disaster. This is why, if you choose Christ, you will never regret it, because he promises you that the life you ultimately long for is going to be fully and finally found in him and him alone. If you but hear his call, see your sin, turn from your sin, he will save you. He will sanctify you, and praise be to God, he will one day glorify you. You choose Christ, you will never regret it. But I dare not leave this text without turning a page and looking at the other side of this coin, for there are not one but two ways to live. And the warning of Scripture is, yes, if you choose Christ, you'll never regret it. But secondly, if you refuse Christ, you will ever regret it. And verses 24 through 31 illuminate why. In verses 24 and 25, he describes the one who refuses Christ. Just look at verse 24. He says, because I've called and you refuse to listen, I've stretched out my hand and you haven't heeded. You've ignored all my counsel. You would have none of my reproof. This is the one who hears the call of Christ and says, nah, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. In verses 26 through 32, he tells us, if you do this, you will ever regret it. And he gives three reasons why, in my judgment. The first reason we find in verses 26 and 27, he says, here's why you'll regret it. Because number one, judgment is coming. Just look at it. He says, I'm going to laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. I warned you that this will sound hellfire and brimstone, and that's because the Bible is. The Bible actually teaches that there really is a place called hell. There is a judgment that awaits us. One of the great lies of Satan that's infiltrated so many churches is this belief that God will eventually, ultimately save everybody. That if God is good, then he must, or he would be an unjust, unloving God. That he'd be a moral monster if he would not do this. And the truth is, the Bible is quite clear. The hell is no joke. I know it sounds really disturbing to hear God use the language he will laugh and mock. I don't want you to think of this as a vindictive, dare I say, evil God. This is proverbial poetic language describing what I essentially believe to be this hard truth, that there is going to come a day when God gets the last laugh, so to speak. That those who have spent their life mocking him will one day recognize that they are the ones worthy of the mocking. That those who laughed in the face of God will ultimately realize they're the butt of the proverbial joke. That hell is real. Moreover, brothers and sisters, the Bible teaches that hell is eternal conscious torment. Did you see at the end of verse 27? Describes it as distress and anguish that's coming upon you. Many believe that hell is just this place where you disappear. It's called annihilationism, where you just cease to exist. And the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches there will be eternal conscious torment. And so let those words sober you. The stakes are as high as could possibly be. There is a judgment that is coming. And if those very words disturb you, if this hour you are thinking, oh my gosh, I don't know what to do, just hear me. Y'all know I'm from Oklahoma. And growing up in Oklahoma, I had to take shelter from countless tornadoes. And when a tornado's coming, a whirlwind is coming, you're supposed to get down into a shelter that is stronger than you. And it will protect you from the winds that are to come. And if the whirlwind of God's wrath, as verses 26 and 27 so poignantly illustrate, if the whirlwind of his wrath disturbs you, there is hope for you. There is a shelter from the coming judgment, the whirlwind of his wrath that is to come. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength. He is the ever-present help. He is the shelter. Do you realize that there is coming a day when you will stand before your Maker in the judgment and his whirlwind of wrath will come before you, but you will be made to stand? That is because the everlasting arms of Christ will make you stand in his presence, as Jude says, blameless and with great joy. It's Jesus who is going to be your shelter on that day. When you stand before his all-consuming fire of his holy wrath, he will take his robed righteousness and shield you from the flames that are to come. You will stand blameless, the Bible says, and with great joy. Thanks to Jesus, judgment, yes, it may be coming, but if you choose Christ, it is not coming for you. Hear the warning this side of eternity. Judgment is coming. And if you think, well, I'm going to hedge my bets and live as I see fit, but one day I'll choose him, hear the second warning, the second reason why if you refuse Christ today, you will ever regret it. It is because judgment is not only coming, this judgment is final. Look at verse 28. He says, then you'll call upon me. I will not answer. You'll seek me diligently, but you will not find me. This is God warning you that there is coming a day. Oh, I pray you hear me. There is coming a day when every knee will bow, but every knee will bow for one of two reasons. Some will bow the knee in praise, and others will bow the knee in pleads. They will plead that God would have mercy on him, and there is coming a day when his patience will no longer be perpetual. There is coming a day, my friends, when he will not answer you. Which is why the scripture says so clearly, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You are not promised tomorrow. There is coming a day when this judgment will be final. And if you object and say that any God that would give a final judgment like this is not a God worth worshiping, there is a third and final reason why refusing Christ is one choice you will ever regret. It is because verses 29, 30, and 31 and 32 illustrate for us that this judgment which is coming and this judgment which is final is a judgment that is just. Look, if you will, at verse 29. He tells us why he will not answer. Why is it God's judgment will be final on that day? Well, it's because you hated knowledge. You didn't choose the fear of the Lord. Rather, it says you have none of the counsel. You despised all of it. And verse 31 puts the nail in the coffin and says, you shall eat the fruit of your way. You shall have the fill of your own devices. You see, the simple, they end up being killed by their own turning away. The complacency of fools, that's what destroys them. This is God's poetic way of saying, that judgment is just because you had it coming. C.S. Lewis put it in a way that few could. He once remarked that there will only be two kinds of people on the last day. There will be those who say to God, your will be done. And there will be those to whom God says to them, your will be done. Do you realize that if you refuse Christ, there is coming a day when he will look to you and he will say, your will be done. His judgment will be just on that day, for you will be filling, eating, as it were, the fruit of your own way, filling yourself with your own devices. Hell will be a place of eternal regrets. And so I plead that you hear the warning of Christ this side of eternity. While there is still hope for you, hear the warning of God in Christ. If you refuse him, you will ever regret it. But if you choose him, you will never regret it. So do you hear his call today? Do you? If you do, you will see your need. And if this moment you see your need, it is crystal clear to you that you are, as verse 22 says, one who hates what you should love and loves what you should hate, and you hate that. You hate that you love what you should hate, and you hate that you hate what you should love. You, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? The promise is sure. If you turn from your sins, if you turn at his reproof, he will save you, he will sanctify you, and he will one day glorify you. So throw yourself this hour on the mercy of Christ. There are but two ways to live, brothers and sisters. The choice we face could not be clearer. But if you have chosen Christ, and I recognize in a room like this, the vast majority of you surely have. If you have chosen Christ, may I give you one final parting word. If today you just can't help but keep thinking about that time machine I mentioned at the outset, and you're so overcome with regrets, there's just so many regrets that haunt you, and you know Jesus has saved you, but you just can't shake them, and you wish you could only turn back time, and you could change so many things in your life, I have a final word of hope for you. You don't need a time machine. You know why? Because this Jesus of whom I've spoken is one who forgave not only your sins presently, but all of your sins in the past and all of your sins in the future. Every regret you have ever had has been nailed to the cross, which is why as believers, we can stand and sing with tears streaming down our face, with the burden lifted off of our backs, with a world of regrets in our rearview mirror, and set our minds and hearts and eyes on the person and work of Jesus Christ. We can follow the path paved by Proverbs and put our faith in the Lord. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs says, is the beginning of wisdom. We're going to trust God because he has forgiven us from stern to stern. The truth is, brothers and sisters, if you choose Christ, you will discover what so many have come before you, that this is one decision you will never regret. I'm going to ask that the Lord would seal this message to your heart, and I want to do so by praying. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And as we do, I'm asking that the Lord will do what I cannot, and that's by the power of the Spirit. Open your eyes to see him, to hear his call, to see your need. He'll change your heart so that you'll turn from your sins. And his promise is if you do this, if you believe he is who he says he is and trust he said what he said and did what he did, he'll not only save you, but he'll sanctify you and glorify you. And so, Father in heaven, would you now, by the power of your Spirit, move in this room, move in the hearts of all who can hear me online? And I pray, oh God, that you would save this day. The choice we face could not be clearer. May all who hear my voice choose you, O God. And we trust by faith we will never regret it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? As we stand and as we sing, perhaps you want to pray for your own soul. You want to pray for one you love. As John and Olivier lead us in a song of response, the invitation to you is to come to Christ today.